Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Let's begin this morning by looking at a verse we've been keeping in mind all month as we think about service. This is John 12:26. If you would, say it with me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I hope we can take that with us, not just for the month of July, but for the rest of our year and the rest of our lives. We're coming to the end of a four-part series where we've thought a lot about the role of elder, the role of shepherd in a congregation of the church family here, and congregations in the Lord's church all over. And we just read from Titus. Last week we read from 1 Timothy. Both of those give us a set of qualities that we're looking for when we think about elders or shepherds. And so as we sort of conclude and wrap up this series, I hope we'll be prayerful about all of the things that we've read and that we've studied, and then all of the things that are coming up for us in the life of this congregation. It wasn't too many years ago that the BBC came out with a report that shepherds in Yorkshire, England, were facing some serious challenges. They had tried to update and to upgrade the way that they kept up with their flock. And so one of the ways they did that was by a metal grid that was 8 feet wide, built into the ground around the sheep's territory. It was supposed to be hoof-proof, and so sheep were not able to get out of that grid, but they were having a really hard time keeping the sheep corralled in there. In fact, one of the sheep would lay down and roll over the grid and then taught the other sheep how to do that. And so pretty much every time that they would try to get this group of sheep, this herd, in their territory, and they would turn their backs, you would have sheep escaping. They were eating from the neighbor's grass and flowers and eating all of their plants. And it was interesting how many times they would try to corral them using this new technology, and yet they weren't able to keep them in. Now, the sheep might have thought that by doing this, they were sort of breaking out of a place they'd been kept or caged up. But really, what the news report even pointed out is as they did this, they were actually putting themselves in danger. Those sheep might not have realized it, but they needed someone to be watching out for them. They needed shepherds. Now, you may wonder why we have spent so much time this year thinking about this particular subject. It wasn't long before the beginning of the year where we had the announcement made that we would be looking to select and appoint additional elders this year. When we did our Sunday night series through 1 Timothy, we spent two nights on 1 Timothy chapter 3, thinking about the qualifications of an elder. Chuck Wertman led an excellent class that we had many of our men participate in on Wednesday nights, thinking about the work of elders. And now we've just had four Sunday mornings that have been focused on the role of elders and shepherds. And we've got our back-to-school Sunday coming up, and after that we'll hear more about the process. But you might wonder, why have we taken so long to build up to this and to lead up to this? Isn't this something we could have done more quickly? Well, I think one of the things that has happened as we've focused on this in so many different ways is we've been reminded of how important shepherds are to the flock. You can read a lot of church growth literature. You can pick books off the shelf that tell you about what kind of facilities you ought to have and what kind of ministries you ought to have and how you ought to communicate with people in teaching and in preaching. And those things are very helpful. I appreciate a lot of insights from that kind of literature. But you know, there's probably nothing more essential to the future of a church than its leaders, than its elders. There's probably nothing that will determine what kind of congregation Graymere will be 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, if the Lord wills time. There's probably nothing that will determine what kind of congregation will be more than our elders. The leaders will set the course. The leaders will determine the direction that we're heading. Now, I don't say that to make us nervous. I just say that to remind us of the significance of what we're doing, of the importance that shepherds have on the direction of a congregation. That's why it's worth spending so much time on. That's why it's worth spending so much time in prayer on. Because as we're looking to the future, we know how important leadership is. And as I mentioned earlier, some of you might not have caught that in the initial announcements. We're going to have a special event after Bible class to help encourage our families to be praying about that this week. We're going to have some sheep on hand from a mobile petting zoo. And after class, we're not going to have them looking at the sheep during class. We're going to wait for parents to make the decision, if that's something you want to do, to pick up your children after class. And we're going to have them just sort of right outside this foyer that's in the far end of the fellowship hall. And we would just encourage you, there are a lot of cars in the parking lot. There'll be a lot of people that need to drive around. And it's still pretty warm outside. So we would encourage the line to form in that foyer, in that lobby. So if you don't mind just lining up there and then just having a few go out at a time to look at the sheep, that'll keep us from making a big crowd in the parking lot. And that'll also keep everybody cool as they wait. And so we want parents to be with your children as you do that. But the larger point behind that is that each one of our children will come home from class with a little card that will encourage family devotional time this week. It is not easy to set aside time for family devotionals. It's not always easy to know exactly what to do in a family devotional time. But we've got three suggestions that I hope will encourage us to pray with our families about this selection. To explain to our children what it means to have elders over a congregation and to think about the implications of that. And so I hope that'll be helpful for us spiritually this week, that we'll be built up and that we'll be spending time in prayer. Last week, as we thought about the qualifications that we see in both Timothy and Titus, we realized that it's more than just a job description, that there was some character that was expected. And we thought about the personal character that's shown in these qualities. And we've sort of combined the qualities in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And I realize there are specific contexts there. And I don't want to ignore the context. But I do want to just see that from an overarching perspective, it seems like they go together well. And as we think about what aspects are being emphasized, it's not just the character. It's also the competence or ability of an elder to lead. That is, there are some leadership qualities that are expected here. It's not just that someone has good character, it's that they're able to lead. And so we're going to look specifically at some of those qualities in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that deal with that kind of leadership. We see first in both places that an elder is expected to lead and that that leadership begins with his family. That an eldership is expected to lead at home. And there are a couple of different parts that we see here as these qualities are listed that remind us of that. We're reminded that an elder is supposed to lead as the husband of one wife, in marriage an elder is to set an example of leadership. You may have heard before that a literal translation of this is that he is a one-woman man. And I like that translation. I like that thought, that there's a dedication there to his spouse that's evident. It affirms that he's faithful, and it also sets a very good example for those in the church. Think about the example that is set for young marriages as they're able to look at the examples of elders and of their wives who are modeling that kind of faithfulness. I can think of some friends that are close to me that I can remember a few years ago, them describing how helpful it was to be able to sit down with an elder and his wife and to be able to talk about some of the issues that maybe they didn't talk with people their age about and feel like they were getting some wisdom and some advice. That can happen if an elder's not showing that kind of leadership. And so that sort of faithfulness is integral to building up relationships. Now, as we think about the sort of marriage that's described here, we understand when we're looking through Scripture. For example, Paul would tell the church, as he was writing in Romans and using the example of a woman whose husband had died, that we understand that that death necessarily breaks that bond of marriage. And so if you have someone who's died, you're free to remarry. My understanding doesn't exclude that. It simply means the elder has a scriptural marriage with his wife, a marriage that's modeled after what God says in Scripture. It also may sound strange to reaffirm this, but the phrasing here indicates that an elder is a man who's married to a woman. That may seem like we might not have to reaffirm that. I think it's good to note that in Scripture, that's what the language indicates. That you have that marriage being an example that's set forth. Not that there's perfection there. None of us are going to be perfect, but we all know what it's like to have friends who are setting forth an example of scriptural faithfulness in relationship. And so an elder leads at home. He leads in marriage and also leads in parenting, leads in fatherhood. Because what's mentioned next is also that he manages his household well. Again, this assumes that an elder will have children. Now, sometimes there's a discussion that comes up about, well, what about children? Does that mean that there's one child, or does that mean there's more than one child? I think if we're looking at the language of the text and just the way we use it today, when someone asks you if you have one child, whether or not you have children, you would say yes. If you were to ask a grandparent, after the birth of the first grandchild, do you have any grandchildren? What do you think that grandparent's going to say? Absolutely. You know, we understand that when you have children, you can have one child. You have children. You are a parent. And so we know that the point here is to focus on how the home is being led. Well, someone might say, well, wouldn't you have... if you had two children, wouldn't you have more experience? Well, maybe so. If you had three children, you'd have more experience than two. If you had four, you'd have more experience than three. We can use that down the line. The focus here is when we're a parent, no matter how many children are in the family, when he is a parent, is he managing his household well? And so you can manage your household well with one child. You can manage a household well with five children. The point is, how is he leading? And as I mentioned last week, I think we have a couple of dangers here. One of the dangers would be that we don't take these qualifications seriously enough, and that we sort of just glance over them and don't really think about them. Another danger would be that we start looking for perfection, and we put them at such high standards that no one we know could meet the standards we're looking for. People have mentioned before sometimes that elders, children, might live in a fishbowl. If your father was an elder, maybe you can relate to that. I grew up in the home of a minister. My father's a minister as long as I can remember. And then when I left home, I started in ministry myself. So I have never lived outside of the context of being in a minister's family. And I can tell you there are some times where I personally might have thought to myself that people looked at me differently. But do you know what I found to be the truth? Most of the time, that's not really the case. The example that I received from my parents, I think, was helpful. We were just us. We weren't a minister's family. We were just a family. We were just a family doing our best. When we think about our family here at Graymere, we're not going to be perfect. We're just doing our best. We're just trying to be a Christian family. The same is true when we think about elders and deacons and their families. We don't need to start looking for a perfect example that no one could hold to. We just need to be looking for Christian leaders doing their best to lead their family in righteous ways. Doesn't mean we lower our standards. It just means we understand what it is we're looking for. And so we want to be careful that we don't put undue amounts of pressure on others. It also, as we read earlier, have children who are believers, not open to the charge, as the Scripture says, of debauchery or dissipation, related to, specifically in that instance, related to being drunk and what comes with that, or also insubordination. So there are a couple of assumptions here. It assumes that children will be old enough to have made the decision to become Christians. And so they'll be old enough to be believing. And so that indicates, again, that the elder himself will have had years of experience in fatherhood and in leading a household. Again, we need to be careful here because once elders have children that grow up and become adults, they're adults who can make their own decisions, just like any of our children, as they grow up and become adults, will make their own decisions. And just the same way someone can decide to be a Christian and then decide, you know what, I'm going to walk away from that lifestyle. The same thing can happen even in the family of an elder who's raised children who became Christians and then decide to walk away from that. So we need to be understanding of that. But again, thinking about what kind of leadership is being shown here. And then showing leadership in hospitality. Remember, we're dealing with the time before you could think of a hotel to stay in. Before you could just drive into town and find a room somewhere. In the first century, hospitality was very important. It was a mark of true civilization. It was a mark of kindness that you would show hospitality to a stranger. And so Paul here is saying that elders should be setting the example in being hospitable. And having individuals into their home. Now, how might that look today? It might look like elders who invite people into their homes for meals, who take the time to cultivate relationships with people in need, who go out of their way to show kindness and hospitality towards those who were guests here in worship or those who were visiting with us. There are a lot of different ways that can play out today, but hospitality is important. In fact, the Hebrews author in Hebrews 13 and verse 2 would say, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We just sort of get a glimpse into the importance of how we treat other people. And I'm always thankful for the way that I see our elders, especially in a worship service, seeking out those who are visiting, greeting those that they haven't seen in a while, and being able to keep those connections and cultivate that sense of hospitality. And yet it extends beyond that. There are ways in which our elders and their families show hospitality to others that we probably don't even know about. Or we might just know the tip of the iceberg of everything that they do. But that hospitality is an indication of the kind of attitude that's there. So an elder is expected to lead his family, and an elder is also expected to lead in the church. And one of the ways that we see that over and over again is that they're able to teach. Your translation may say apt to teach, that's something that they do. Again, this is so important, especially in the first century, because the church could be easily influenced by ideas that don't come from God's Word. Paul is not the only person walking around telling people how they ought to live. And traveling place to place and saying, here's what God says. And so there was a need for elders who could be discerning and who could understand what needed to be taught. In fact, we see teaching and shepherding go hand in hand. Even as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, notice this list that he gives. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And remember, we talked about that term pastor indicating a shepherding that's there. There were some who were pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. Some would even look at that and say this really should be translated teaching pastors or teaching shepherds, people who were working to teach others. And so we have that taking place here, that they're seeking out ways in which they can teach and which they can influence in the congregation. And this can happen in a variety of different contexts. It's not just that teaching has to take place in the classroom, although it often does. It's not just that it's in a large group setting, although it often is. There are many different ways that someone can be teaching. In fact, I can think of individuals who've served as elders that excel in different areas. I can remember a few years ago having a conversation with an elder about teaching. And he didn't feel confident teaching in large groups, but if you could put him in a small group or especially one-on-one, he could spend time with people, and it was amazing how effective he was. It was amazing how many families were converted by his teaching. The idea here is that what's being taught in a congregation is being regulated, is being checked by the elders to make sure that it's taught in accordance with God's Word and that they're able to know God's Word well enough to teach others. And part of that includes holding firm to the Word. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is concerned about what's going to happen in the church at Ephesus, he calls the elders to him. Isn't that interesting? He's concerned about what's going to take place. And so what group of people does he call to him? He calls the elders. And when they come to him, he tells them that one of the things he wants to make sure they understand is that they need to protect the flock. And by doing that, he commends them to the word of grace. Because he says, that's what's going to build you up, and that's what's going to give you an inheritance. The purpose they had in protecting the flock, the way in which they were going to do that, was going to be holding on to the word of grace. That's what was going to build them up. That's what was going to protect them. And so that same thing is true for us as a congregation. If we think about the future of Graymere, what's going to build us up, what's going to protect us when we're facing challenges, is going to be God's Word. And that's something to hold firm to. And part of that instruction, as we read Paul writing to Titus, is that you're able to give instruction and rebuke those who would contradict it. In other words, there's going to be some correction that's done here. That there's going to be a way in which if someone comes in and contradicts God's Word, there's going to be some correction that takes place. Now, that doesn't always have to be done publicly. In fact, when you think about Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, Apollos is speaking publicly. And Apollos came on the scene and he was speaking publicly about Jesus, but he didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. He knew John's baptism. And so he's speaking publicly. Aquila and Priscilla take him aside privately. In fact, the language there seems to indicate they take him into their own home. It's sort of an idea of, again, showing some hospitality, taking him aside privately. They teach him what he needs to know. He's able to be a profitable servant of God after that, but it wasn't handled publicly. And I think it's important for us to realize that there are things that our elders do in a congregation and that in all congregations elders do that we might never know about. There might be some things taking place, especially if there's correction that needs to happen, that's taking place off to the side, and we won't know about this, nor would we need to know about this. But it's happening. It's being taken care of. That's part of the role when you serve as shepherd. You're doing things that not everyone has to know about. You're taking care of issues not everyone is thinking about because you're looking at the future. You're looking at the future of this church family, and you're taking care of those issues. And so we need to understand as we seek to follow our shepherds that there may be some things that happen, and we don't always know the full story. And so if we don't know the full story, then we might have limited information, but we know that our elders, our shepherds, don't have that limited information. They're dealing with some of those things. And it's also important for us to realize as we think about teaching that one of the things we do when we appoint elders is as a congregation, we agree to submit to their leadership. We agree to yield to that instruction. And so as we go through this selection process, I need to make sure that when I say that I will be willing to serve under this eldership, well, I'll be willing to yield to this instruction, that I do that. that I'm part of the flock that's easy to lead, that I'm not creating problems unnecessarily, that if I have an issue, that I'm taking it to the shepherds, I'm taking it to an elder and talking about it in ways that are helpful and not in ways that are hurtful or that would be distracting. So they're called to lead the church in shepherding as well as in teaching. We've talked already about what it means to be a shepherd and live among the flock. I thought it was interesting to read about something that took place during World War II. E.F. Schumacher is an economist. At that time, he was a young statistician, and he worked on a farm. And each day, he would go and count the 32 head of cattle, and then he would turn his attention to everything else that needed to be done. And one day, an old farmer gave him some advice. He said, if all you do is count the cattle, they're not going to flourish. And sure enough, one day he went out for his count, and there were only 31. One was dead in the bushes. He understood the words of the farmer. The farmer said, look him in the eye, study the sheen of his coat. You may know how many cattle you have, and you might save the life of the one who is sick if you're looking beyond just counting the numbers. When it comes to shepherding, we're thinking about more than just counting numbers, just counting how many people are in a worship service or in a Bible class. We're thinking about looking people in the eyes, knowing what's happening in their lives, and caring about them. And in a congregation this large, no one person can know everything about everyone's life, but a focus for shepherds is to be knowing what's in the hearts of others. How can we help? There are many times when there are issues that might come up in a family or issues that might come up in relationships, and the shepherds don't find out about it until there's not a whole lot else that can be done. What would it be like if we were taking our concerns as soon as they happen to our shepherds and looking for wisdom and looking for prayer and looking for guidance? They would probably be able to do a lot more to help than if they just find out after the fact. I can tell you from spending time with our elders that there's a lot of time spent in prayer, and that they would love to pray with you and for any needs that you might have. That's a part of shepherding. But as part of the flock, we need to be easy to lead. We need to be willing to submit ourselves to them and to tell them about issues that they can help us with those things. And so we're called to do that in a spirit of humility as we submit to the leadership. Elders lead the home in marriage and fatherhood and hospitality, and lead the church in teaching and in shepherding. It's not just about counting numbers, but it's helping people with issues of the heart, because their ultimate concern is for our souls. We've spent 4 weeks thinking about these issues, and I hope you're spending time in prayer at home thinking about the future of Graymere. It seems appropriate right now, before we have a chance to offer the invitation,